My brother came from Houston and spoke on the gift of God's hope. Last week, we opened up the present, the spiritual gift of God's peace. Today, we're going to be opening up the present of God's joy. And next week, we're going to be opening up the spiritual gift or the present of God's love. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to open up and unwrap this present of joy that we've been giving. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, throughout this service, will make a deposit of greater joy into your hearts. As we dive right into the unwrapping this gift of joy, I'd like to just share with you two main points this morning. And our first point is this, is that joy is more than happiness, and it is not dependent on circumstances. We need to realize exactly what joy is. Now, it's good to be happy. It's good to feel good as you reflect on happiness. When were you most recently happy? I was happy last night celebrating Leif's birthday. That's coming up in a week's time, but we celebrated a little early, but happy birthday to Leif this morning. When was the last time that you were happy? Did you have any good times this week? Have any Christmas parties at work or with friends? When was the last time you really had a good laugh or a smile? How many of you have been watching Christmas movies this Christmas season, right? Christmas shows? Maybe watched a show on Netflix. This year, I recall watching a British television series called Downton Abbey. How many of you have ever watched Downton Abbey fans in the house? Well, I watched it alongside Jessica for the first time. Rita, obviously, it doesn't matter how many times you watch Downton Abbey, Rita's going to want to watch it with you. But we watched it with Jessica for the first time. It was her first time watching it through. And there was one particular show, and there was some comedy early on or things that made her laugh, but then as the show progressed, one of her favorite characters, Sybil, died from through the complications of childbirth. And if you've ever watched an emotional movie with me, you'll probably, you know, I'm a crybaby. And pretty much there was, looked over at Jessica, and she was, man, why did they do that? Well, that was my favorite character. We were all crying. And a good movie can do that to you. In fact, if it's a good movie, you'll probably find that you'll be laughing at and feeling good at one moment, but then within a few minutes of another scene, you could be crying as well. Some gifted preachers can do that. They can make you laugh and cry within the space of a half an hour sermon. Reading a book can sometimes do that to you. You could, when you think about happiness, you could start a dinner happy, but get mad at someone at the dinner table and end the evening in an argument. It reminds me of this quote by Nenia Campbell. She said this, she said, happiness is such a fragile thing, isn't it? So easily burst, like a bubble blown by a child and always on the verge of being carried away. You see, happiness is a fleeting thing. Happiness is an emotion, and emotions can change or vary depending on the circumstance or setting that you find yourself in. Are you happy right now? Maybe we should just ask ourselves that. Are you happy right now? How are things going for you? Are things great? Maybe things are great. Everyone is healthy. People are being kind. You've already bought everything for Christmas. Your planning is well sorted out and taken care of. Work is going well. You've even been given some time off this holiday. Does that sound like a happy place? How many of you are in that happy place right now? And that's great. Good for you. Maybe you're there, but how long can that state of happiness last? And the truth is that when it comes to the difference between happiness and joy, whereas happiness is an emotive state and can change depending on the circumstance, joy exists in the midst of even difficult circumstances. And that's the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is not dependent on circumstances, whereas happiness is dependent on circumstances. For example, you would never want to be terminally ill. I can't even imagine the trauma of what some families have to go through of having a terminally ill child. And hats off, great respect for our chaplain, Pastor Tim, who's consistently finds himself in that type of a situation where he's in a hospital or a ward where families and children are going through great sickness and trials. Yet time and time again, in the midst of those unhappy, difficult situations, there's often times or a sense of joy. Time and time we are inspired by stories like that, when children who are terminally ill still have a faith in the midst of their pain and their suffering to put a smile on their face, in the midst of realizing that, you know, I only have a year, or I only have 6 months, or only have, I have leukemia, I don't know when I'm going to die, but death is imminent. That's not a happy place to be, yet they still want to live life with joy and have joy. They value every minute, every moment, every hug, every opportunity to eat ice cream. You know, Tim, if you want to make those children happy, just bring ice cream to work with you. Apparently, it brings joy into hospitals when you bring ice cream into a hospital. I read an article this week about joy, and it even brought me joy. And it's amazing. For over 35 years now, this has been going on. But since 1985, flight to the North Pole has created a day of magical wonder and joy for children living with terminal illness or disability. And so, partnering with the Manatee County Sheriff's Office and the Sarasota Bradenton Airport Fire Department, the nonprofit Flight for the North Pole pulls out all the stops to create one day of all-out festive fun for those who deserve it most. This year, around 100 children with terminal illnesses or disabilities, along with their families, boarded the North Pole Express at the Florida Railroad Museum on a whirlwind journey to meet Santa and his elves. Once they arrived, there was more magic in store. Families enjoyed festive treats, rides, face painting, balloon animals, even got a chance to visit Mr. and Mrs. Claus. And each family was sent home with more than $150 in gift cards to help purchase Christmas gifts and keep the joy going throughout the holiday season. And that's an awesome story. And in fact, if you want, you can even look it up on YouTube, and lots of videos of and news reports on these journeys where these kids with terminal illness, and from start to finish, there's just such joy that you'll be filled with joy even just watching those stories and be encouraged by that story. But it's an illustration of how, in the midst of those dire, terrible, sad circumstances, you can still have joy. Happiness might be dependent on circumstances, but joy does not depend on the circumstance that you are in. Just thinking about it, and I wasn't happy on Friday morning to go and sit in the dentist's chair and have my left canine extracted with a deep root. A longer process than I was anticipating. I was in a lot of pain. I was traumatized. So I wasn't happy in that moment. But the doctor and his staff were Christian. were Christians. They found out that I was a missionary. They found out that I was a pastor. They did everything, the exam, the extraction, everything for free. They blessed me with that. When I went to pay at the end, they said, no, we've taken care of it. And in fact, we're going to be working as an office to give you a discounted treatment plan. So, because you know, I'm self-conscious about my smile, and they say we want to fix you up. And so, come back in a few weeks' time, and we're going to share our plan with you about how we can help you and get your teeth sorted out. And so, in the midst of pain and suffering, there I was joyfully walking out of the dentist's office. There was joy in my heart. And joy, what joy does, it gives us strength to get through our difficult circumstances. What can you do when you're in that bad situation? What can you do when you're worried about kids, when you're worried about finances, when you're worried about your future, when you're worried about relationship situations or job or work, you lose your job, or retirement concerns, or debt concerns, or when your children might be rebellious or disobedient. All of these circumstances that affect our emotions, but we can still have joy to give us the strength to get through those situations. Paul encourages us, you know what you do when you're in a difficult situation like that? He says, walk in joy. And that's what we want to experience in our lives. We want to be able to consistently walk in joy even as we handle the troubles of this world. Paul wrote this special encouragement on joy in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And so much to take away out of this passage of Scripture. And as we look at it, it actually gives us some depth to what the true meaning of joy or the definition of joy really is. And Paul says like this, he says, rejoice or be joyful in the Lord. How often? Always. And he says, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Not often in Scripture that things are repeated twice for emphasis. This is actually, some even say this is a commandment to us. Be joyful in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice, be joyful. In that sense, then, in that place of joy, let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He's actually giving us in the next verse there that we just read, this is the key that will enable you to be joyful always. Be joyful always. Now that's a high ideal. How do we get there? He then shares verse 5 with us in verse 6. Do not be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, in prayer, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that guarding will enable you to walk in joy. Even as you consider his current circumstance, he was in prison. He was in jail. And in that place of imprisonment, he said, you can have joy in all circumstances. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Now, you might say, well, it's easy for you to say, Paul, but it's much harder to live or to walk in that way. Yet, when you think about the Apostle Paul and his own personal example, it wasn't just that he preached this. He actually lived this out. He actually demonstrated how you can still have joy in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Now, yes, we understand that he wrote the book of Philippians when he was in prison, but that wasn't the only traumatic or difficult experience that Paul had in prison. And we see another example, and it's a familiar example of when Paul and Silas were imprisoned on another occasion. And we see here in Acts chapter 16 the story, beginning in verse 22. It says that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, no matter your current situation or no matter your current circumstance or what you're going through, and I'm not going to try and make light of the challenges that you might currently be facing, would you take your current circumstance and exchange that with Paul at this very moment? I mean, would you be happy about being stripped publicly? Would you like to be beaten? Would you like to be then later also flogged? Would you like to be imprisoned unjustly and placed in stocks? In that situation, you'd be miserable, cold, you'd be in pain, you'd be in hungry. And that's just the physical difficulty of what they had to go through. There's also the kind of maybe even the spiritual temptation to wonder, hold on a minute, where is God in the midst of this? Where was God to protect me? Where was God to provide for me? Where was God to rescue me? Where was God to deliver me? Where was God to heal me? Where was God to protect me? How could he allow me to get into this situation, especially since I was going about doing the Lord's work? We were preaching the gospel. People were being saved. There was this demonic girl that was irritating our preaching, and so we did the next best thing. We cast the demon out of the girl, and we set her free. And we were doing good. We were doing great. We were evangelizing. We were in ministry. We were being apostles, just like we were called to do. And the temptation, not only necessarily to look at the physical circumstances that they were surrounded with, but even then the spiritual temptation to say, hold on a minute, God, what are you up to? God, why would you allow this? And wonder why, you know, and get irritated with God about that, their situation. And I know a few weeks ago we talked about not complaining. I think God, if I was Paul and Silas, I'd be very tempted to start complaining about what they were going through. And sure, they weren't. Would you say that Paul and Silas were happy about that? No, certainly they weren't happy about it, but they still made a choice. They said, hold on a minute. Paul, what does Paul say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so they went to a place of joy to give them the strength to endure what they were going through. They made a choice. Hold on, let's unwrap and allow joy in this moment of despair to give us the strength to endure and get us through, because God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And they stood on that foundation. And so in the midst of their suffering and struggling, it says they sang hymns to God. They sang about him. Now, they weren't just all being happy clappy and, you know, just fluff and, you know that when it says they were singing hymns to God, and this is now a joyful expression, they were singing about God. They were describing the goodness of God. They were thanking God in the midst of their suffering. They were thanking him for, hey, we're saved. Hey, we're thankful, Lord, that for your grace, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the life that we have in you. We're thankful for the ability and opportunity to know you, God. We're thankful. Paul would have been there saying, Lord, as my reputation preceded me, I was the worst of all sinners. I was persecuting the church. I was persecuting Christians. I was the worst of all sinners. Lord, you showed up on the road. You saved me. You delivered me. You gave me a life. You gave me purpose. You directed me to preach the gospel. When it says that they were singing these hymns to God, they were joyfully sharing and speaking about all of the good things of God and all of the great things that Jesus had done in their lives up until that point. It's not just that they were having a hymn, just singing pointlessly. They were sharing of the goodness of God. And Paul was even thinking, Lord, even though I'm in these stocks, even though he'd been beaten and flogged, and even if we were even to die, it's a good thing to die for you. In other words, he would have been singing about this, saying, living for you is Christ. I'm living for Christ, and if I live, it's for Christ. But if I die, it's actually, I'm gaining more. I'm actually gaining heaven. I'm gaining eternity. So to live is Christ, but to die is even gain. And why was he joyfully saying all of these things? Because it says, what does it say at the end of that last verse there? Right? What does it say at the last verse? It says, the other prisoners were listening, watching, listening. And what they were listening to, when a tremor came, an earthquake, and it destroyed the prison walls, what they had heard in the joy of Paul and Silas narrating the goodness of God, even though you wouldn't want to trade places, even the prisoners themselves that were in that jail would not want to be Paul and Silas physically. But they had something deeper, something spiritual, that when the prison walls fell down, the prisoners didn't escape. They didn't run out. They said, no, there's nothing in the world that can give me the joy of what we're seeing in Paul and Silas. And that great gift of joy that they have is worth more than our freedom. It's worth more than everything the world has to offer in this lifetime. So we're not going to run out and get free in this physical world of pain and suffering, because in the pain of suffering of Paul and Silas, they saw a certain joy that they were able to express. And they were like, we need that joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in all circumstances. That appealed to these sinners. That appealed to the destitute. That appealed to these murderers and thieves and corrupt people in the midst of their own pain and ugliness and suffering. Somehow, going back into the world of that just made no, there was no appeal. The appeal was to stay in prison. Stay with Paul and Silas. And how do we know that their joy was an expression of gratitude to the salvation that they had experienced in Jesus Christ? Was because the jailer himself ran in and said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Our joy, our consistent joy, the reason why that the Lord allows us to go into trouble, into difficulty, into struggles, is so that the world would look at you in the midst of your pain and suffering and see the joy that you have in Jesus Christ and how grateful and thankful you are for it, and they would want to have what you have. Not in your place of happiness, not in your nice home. I mean, you can appeal to the outside world by trying to live a perfect life, but truly your greatest evangelism will be when in the midst of difficulty and suffering and pain, you are able to express joy, spiritual joy, at having found Jesus Christ as your hope and living Savior. And that joy that enables you to endure, that joy that enables, that gives you strength, that joy that enables you to survive, the joy that enables you to emerge victorious on the other side, is the joy that the world wants and is longing for, that gift of joy that you have. But understand that joy is best giving glory to God in the midst of difficult circumstances. And those prisoners and the guard, I mean, you wouldn't want to trade places with Paul and Silas, but somehow they wanted what Paul and Silas had to offer. And it was exposed to them in the midst of that difficult situation as Paul and Silas rejoiced in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So we know that joy is obviously deeper than happiness. And where did the source of Paul and Silas's joy come from? And I want you to understand that this. And I'm going to make a clarifying definition and statement. And let's just look at this very, very carefully. And if you're taking notes, write it down. The difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is an emotion based on circumstances and outcomes, whereas joy is gratitude. Joy is gratitude rooted in grace and gratitude no matter the circumstances. Interesting that joy and gratitude work hand in hand. That joy comes from an appreciation of God's grace and mercy on our lives. The more you appreciate it, the greater joy you will have. And that's why Paul, when he said rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, he said pray with thanksgiving. Because that expression of thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude. That's how you will have joy, when you have gratitude. Secondly, as we move on to our second point this morning, secondly, joy is a spiritual gift, and it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where do we receive that seed from? Where do we receive the plant from? Where do we receive that fruit from? It's through the engagement and revelation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy, peace. So joy being described as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we are drawn to the Lord, when the Holy Spirit engages us and calls us and leads us into a revelation of Jesus Christ, and we surrender our lives at the cross, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit then deposits these gifts, these, and develops the fruit of love and joy and peace in our lives. The more joy that you have as fruit reveals the greater the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the opposite is also true. The more of the Holy Spirit that you have at work in your life, the resulting result of that is that you have more joy, more love, more peace that you will be able to experience as the fruit of His presence in your lives. The more joy you have, revelation that you have more of the Holy Spirit. The more Holy Spirit you have, the more joy you have. Joy and the Holy Spirit come together. They're gifts together. Look at these. You just type in your go to BibleGateway.com, enter joy, enter Holy Spirit, and you'll be flooded with scriptures. Joy and the Holy Spirit always together. Look at, for example, And I just wanted, you know, I just threw out three out of the many. Look at these examples here. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They came together." Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message when? In the midst of severe testing or severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, hey, what I went through in jail, you're going through, and you're being imitators of that. That even in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of this difficulty, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to open up the gift of joy, and you're expressing joy. And he was saying that to commend them. He was proud of them. So understand that real joy comes when you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you through his presence and through his word the richness of the grace of God that you have received and been eternally blessed with. So that's how he increases your joy. He's trying to increase your revelation of the extent of the grace and mercy of God that you have received. And when you learn how to appreciate that, and you learn how to give thanks for that, and you learn how to value that, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit trying to do that in you, so more and more you have the fruit of joy in your life. When it comes to joy being a fruit, then, as any fruit, it needs to be farmed. It needs to be intentionally cultivated. You need to want it. You need to develop it. You need to give it an expression. You need to open up your heart to it. You need to be soft, fertile soil that allows the Holy Spirit to farm this joy and to give you revelation and to give you a knowledge of the grace of God, so that you know more and more of the of what you've received. And the Lord says, you know, I've given you all things for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. And when you see that, when you learn that, when you know that, you're able to express it in joy. If your joy is, and you look, let's reflect on your journey of joy so far. Are you always in joy? Are you always rejoicing? Are you always able, like Paul and Silas, to sing hymns that and praise God and testify of the goodness of God even in your worst circumstances? Are you consistent in joy, or is your joy short-lived? When you think back on your spiritual Christian journey and your engagement with the Holy Spirit in terms of the fruit of joy, are you a seasonal fruit, or are you a year-round fruit? Are there any fruits that you really like that only come out for a short period of time each year? And you're like, man, I can't wait for summer season, because then fresh strawberries or whatever it is, right? Is your joy temporary? Is your joy seasonal? Is your joy short-lived? Do you think your joy is dependent on your circumstances? Like, okay, when I think back of being joyful, it's because I was happy. It's shallow. It's transient. It's wishy-washy. It comes and goes. Or is your joy permanent? Is your joy already fixed on heaven, and you're like, nothing can take away my joy of eternity that I'm experiencing here and now, and I'm going to live it for eternity in joy? Well, Jesus, thinking about joy as a fruit, began with thinking about the cultivation of joy as a seed. And he again, when we think about joy being farmed, he shares this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. He says, Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now here's another group of people. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. And maybe you're here today saying, man, I'm loving this preaching and I'm opening up the present of joy and I want this joy. It says of them, they said they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, that joy last only a short time. And when that trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so what I'd like to maybe discuss with you is if we're going to be good at farming joy, then we need to make sure we're also able to identify the things that would want to steal our joy or remove our joy or even hinder us from experiencing the fruit of joy. And I'm going to just maybe choose one thing that I think is primarily the number one joy killer in our life. And it's a joy, it's directly opposed to the definition of joy, which is having an appreciation of the richness of God's grace in our life. What directly opposes gratitude? What directly opposes thankfulness? What directly opposes an appreciation of the richness of God's grace? Because this is the main reed or the main rock that if it's in our hearts, prevents us from experiencing the depth of God's joy. And this is it. It's one word. The primary attack against your joy is a sense of entitlement. That is the primary joy killer in your life. Not your circumstances, but it's a spiritual attack of the enemy to get you to think that somehow you're entitled to something. And that is the definition of entitlement. Entitlement is this: the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. That someone is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. Surprising that the enemy really works hard to try to get us to believe or to develop thought patterns like this, that somehow God has failed to live up to his end of the bargain. And he's not giving us our just desserts. And you know, when you think about it from day one, that was what the devil got upset with God. God, you are not giving me what I deserve. You're not giving me the position or the power or the authority or the privilege that I think I deserve. And when he developed those thought patterns, it began a rebellion against the decisions that God was making. He didn't agree with God. He felt entitled to something more. And it caused him to turn against God. Then he came to Eve and said, Eve, you deserve more. You should be entitled to more. God is holding back from you. And when he got her in her heart to feel a sense of entitlement, she then had the courage to say, okay, I'm going to take that apple and eat it. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. God is holding out on me. God is not doing for me what I believe is in my best interests, and I'm going to take charge. And I'm going to be in control. I'm going to eat that apple so that I can have more of what I think I deserve. And at the core of every sin is a sense of entitlement. And when you think that you deserve it, you will be robbed of your joy. Now, if you think that I'm not talking about you, say, thank goodness the pastor's not talking about me, right? How many of you are hoping that I'm not talking about you right now? That you do not have a sense of entitlement. Guess what? You're wrong. And why I'm saying that is because you have to be aware that this is the spiritual warfare that you are engaged in. You have to be aware that the source of all discomfort and enmity and discouragement and depression and sorrow and not being satisfied and not being happy and not being joyful is because the enemy is wanting you, through a sense of entitlement, to be discontented with where you are spiritually right now and what you are going through right now and what you are suffering and what God is somehow allowing, and you are getting a little bit upset or angry at God because you have a sense of entitlement that you deserve something better, something more, something grander, something more exciting, something more adventurous, something more pleasing, something more that you want. And ask yourselves right now, in what areas of your life are you discontent in? Why am I feeling so disappointed right now? I need this to happen in order for me to live an abundant life. If God would do this and God would do that, then I'd be joyful, then I'd be happy, then I'd be successful, then my life would have purpose. But God, you need to do what I want you to do so that I can be joyful. And, or you look at somebody else's life and you say, man, why is it going easy for them? Why is God blessing them? Why do they look so happy? Why is their Facebook and Instagram so joyful? Why are they blessed? Why do they don't have any debt? Why are they always have enough? And why don't I have that? Why don't I have enough? Why don't I have that? Why am I not? And you have to understand that the devil is the one who's responsible. He's sowing seeds. He's putting in weeds all the time to stop the seed of joy from developing and becoming a fruit in your life. And what he's doing is the seeds that he's sowing are somehow, because he's the originator of entitlement, that's the sin of heaven, was entitlement. It's what he's always trying to put in your heart, in your life. Make you question God, or make you wonder, or even in that sense of entitlement, say, you know what? All that I have is because of what I've sacrificed. All that I have is because of what I've done. All that I have in the Lord is because I go to church, I tithe, I'm a good guy, I do all the right things, so I deserve it. It's mine because I did it. It's what I've achieved, and that's also that sense of entitlement, not only in being discontent, but also being content in what you think you've done. And both of those rob us of a sense of appreciation and gratitude, because it's when you're humble and you recognize that if you're in a state of being blessed, everything that I have is because of what Jesus has done for me. And that's my joy. Or even in the sense of saying, everything I don't have And in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this difficulty, I'm not going to be discontent with God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to honor him and praise him and worship him like Paul and Silas, thank him for his goodness, for what he's done in my life. And not only does that joy, like I said, get you through the trial, it also attracts others to the gospel when they see the joy that you have. When you really think about it, people with a sense of entitlement really are the most unhappy, joyless people in the world. When it comes to entitled people, ask yourself, are they joyful? No. They are the ones who are getting mad at the world around them. They are the ones complaining. They are the ones demanding better treatment. They're the ones that are getting upset. They're the ones that are shouting in HEB, hey, get another person at the till. I've been waiting 10 minutes. I walked into a shop yesterday. It was Burlington, to buy a jacket for Brendan because he was freezing at rugby. I said, hey, Dad, bring me a jacket on your way to the rugby field. So I rushed into Burlington. I said, man, I got 5 minutes. And I searched all the racks and I found two beautiful Adidas jackets. And I was like, man, Brendan's going to love these jackets. And I looked up and the line was going down that wall, all the way down that wall. And I thought, man, if I get in that line, I'm not even going to watch any of the game. I could have gotten in that line and with a sense of entitlement and put the jackets back on the rack. I'm not going to let this steal my joy today. Too bad, Brendan, if you're going to freeze, but I'm not going to let this line steal my joy. Threw the jackets on the rack and off I went. But you'll see that entitled people are the most unhappy people in the world. Well, it's time to... Okay, so we need to do some farming because whether you like it or not, the enemy's put those weeds there. Now you might say, David, you're on an extreme with this entitlement thing. I'm not like that at all. But the reality is that that spiritual attack that you're in, the devil has sown those seeds. Okay, so if you want to unwrap the gift of joy this Christmas season, then you've got to do some weeding out. You've got to do some farming. So how do we do that? How do we get rid of the sense of entitlement? How do we get through it? Number one, you need to remember this. God doesn't owe you anything. You need to come to that realization, first of all. God does not owe you anything. Entitlement is a feeling that I deserve reward, privilege, or the best of everything. And maybe it's time to remember that the truth is that we as sinful human beings who have sinned, put your hand up here if you've sinned, right? We've all sinned, it says, and fallen short of the glory of God, that what you do deserve is justice. What you do deserve is to pay the penalty for that sin, which is death and separation from God. So if God owes you anything, he owes you justice. Yet God gave his son who sacrificed his life for us so we could have eternal life. And guess what? He did not owe you that. You did not deserve his son. You did not deserve his grace or his mercy. You did not earn it. This is a gift and this is grace. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the realization we need to come to. Secondly, joy comes, and it's a reminder, from gratitude. And so if you want to start unwrapping joy, not only through this Christmas season or even into the new year, you need to establish and farm a heart of gratitude, an expression of gratitude. And I'd encourage you that as you begin each day, if you want to walk in joy, you need to start each day thanking God for what He's done. Thanking God that despite the fact that you didn't earn it, that He didn't owe it to you, that He freely just chose you through the Holy Spirit, pulled you into His kingdom, washed away your sins, gave you the gift of eternal life, restored your relationship with God, and you've got something to be excited about today. And you start every day excited about that. And you'll walk every day in joy. We live in a world designed to keep you ungrateful and restless and unsatisfied. All television, commercials, Facebook, Instagram, it's saying, if only you had this, then you'd have joy. If you had this better thing or this new thing or this greater thing. The world is designed to keep you restless and ungrateful. Gratitude kills this spiritual kryptonite. Amen. Lastly, stay connected to the author and source of grace, Jesus Christ. Root yourself in Jesus and allow the roots to nourish the fruit of joy in your hearts. Amen. Joy through gratitude and appreciation of the spiritual gifts that you've received through Jesus Christ is your source of eternal joy. Amen. That guards your hearts. And Paul says, and your minds, when you begin, he says, through prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of Jesus Christ will guard your hearts and your minds, as it did for Paul and Silas, thanking God in the midst of their circumstances, walking in joy. And God used that joy not only to give them strength, but to bring others to the throne room of Jesus Christ. You want to experience joy? Walk in joy this Christmas season, and that joy will lead others to Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the revelation of Scripture and for just doing a work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're there this morning, and I'm not going to call you up, but if you would be honest with yourself and say, I've allowed certain weeds to strangle my joy, and I need to remove those weeds, or I need to express my joy. I need to express my gratitude, my thankfulness, my appreciation. Even though on the surface things are not ideal, I still want to have the power and the strength of joy and the Holy Spirit helping me through this right now. And if you would be honest today and say, Holy Spirit, I need the fruit of joy to be at work in my life and nourishing my soul. If you want more of that, would you just raise your hand and say, yes, I need more joy at work in my life each day to give me the strength to make it through. Amen. Would you put your hand down? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the work of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that there's power and authority in your word. As the scripture has gone forth, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit has stirred the hearts of people to soften their hearts and to respond and say, Lord, I need that seed to develop fruit in my life. And Lord, I need to repent from doubting you. I need to repent from questioning you. I need to repent from asking why, because I've allowed those thoughts to rob me of my joy in you. And Lord, would you just forgive me? And in that place, Lord God, would you create a deeper sense of appreciation and thankfulness for the spiritual richness that I've received? That, Lord, you saved me when I didn't deserve it. You called me when I didn't deserve it. You've given me life and eternity when I didn't deserve it, and I'm going to be eternally thankful, eternally appreciative, eternally joyful in always remembering and appreciating the extent of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And do more. In humility, give me joy, gratitude, appreciation. Restore to me, as David said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Yes, joy comes from an acknowledgement of the grace and mercy of the work of Jesus in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand on that firm foundation, that we can sink our roots into that truth. Thank you, Lord, for doing a work in our lives. Thank you for giving us more joy, more peace, more security as we walk each day in joy. And everybody said, amen. Well, be joyful. Merry Christmas. We love you. Look forward to enjoying some fellowship with you tonight. 6:30. I may or may not spike the cider. No, I'm just kidding. Look forward to seeing you later on. Amen. God bless you today.